Well, good morning again. I'm excited to be with you this morning. And as we turn to God's Word, as I've been studying a certain passage this week, I really feel like this is a passage that God wanted us to gather around. And so I'm going to go to the Lord again and just pray that He would He'd be at the center of this time. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is transforming, that it reaches into the inner recesses of who we are, into our heart, and it shows us who we are, but it also changes our hearts. It makes us new. And so I thank you for your word. As we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. We love you, Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start off by just reading a section from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2 it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And dropping down to verse 10, Paul goes on and says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me that by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized by my name. I did not baptize, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Behold, beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what he preached, to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let no one boast, but boast in the Lord.'" This morning I want to talk about identity. Our identity as individuals and also identity as a church. You know, identity is how we see ourselves and how others see us. And it's derived from our personality. You know, are you funny? Are you serious? Are you a talker? Are you shy? From the station in life you're in? Are you a kid or an adult? Are you single, married, a parent or a grandparent? We derive our identity from our jobs. You know, often if somebody asks us, who are you? You'll say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a nurse, or I'm a student, or I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a truck driver, or I'm a pastor. We derive our identity from our giftings and our talents. You know, I'm athletic, or I'm musical, I'm good at school, or I'm a great cook. An identity crisis, which crisis sounds like this big, scary word, but an identity crisis is simply just an uncertainty or confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to change. So maybe you're a parent, and then your kids go off to college, and you have an empty nest, and you're trying to figure out, again, who am I? I was so tied to being a parent of children, and now I'm an empty nest parent. I'm trying to figure out who I am. Or maybe you're married, and you go through a divorce, and you ask yourself, who am I? My identity was so tied to being with this person. Maybe you were employed in a certain vocation, and then you lost your job. And you wonder, who am I now? Because I thought I was this, and now I can't do that anymore. Churches also have identities. You know, we refer to churches in town in certain ways. Like, that's the big church over there. That's the church with the really amazing children's ministry. That's the young, hip church. That's the old people's church. That's the rockin' church. Or maybe that's the church where the pastor ran off with the secretary. You know, churches have an identity. And churches go through identity crises also. Maybe a church is small and then all of a sudden it grows. And those core group of people are wondering, who are we? There's all these new people here. Who are we? Or maybe it's a big church and it goes through decline. And again, the people in that church wonder, who are we? Our identity was tied to who we were back then. Or maybe it's when leadership changes and there's this opportunity to figure out again, who are we? So churches go through identity crises. And again, crisis sounds like some big word that's scary, maybe problematic, and it can be, but I think it just refers to the insecurity that we go through as individuals and as groups, where we have to discover and rediscover who we are. And it's normal and natural. Today we're going to look at, as I just read from, a passage in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at the Corinthian church. It's a church that was dealing with some identity crisis. Now, Corinth was a city that was multicultural. It was a larger city. It had Greeks, Romans, Syrians, Egyptians, and Jews all living in this city. And it was a trade city. A lot of trade routes came through this city. So it was a big city and an important city. It sounds to me, this diversity and stuff sounds a lot like Greensboro to me when I look at Corinth as a city. Just the other day, we're getting to know Greensboro as a family. And the other day I brought my two boys downtown, and it was actually last Sunday, and we were walking through downtown and it was packed. There was some sort of a festival going on. There was a street that was closed off, and at least 100 food trucks were lining the street. And so myself and Keaton and Beckett were walking through the streets, and I didn't know that the kids had been learning about the difference between towns and cities in school. And Beckett looks at me with these big wide eyes, and he says, "Dad, this is not a town, is it? This is a city." And And it's a lot bigger than where we've just come from. The beach in Murrells Inlet where we live is a lot smaller, and there's not really even a town center there. It's just the beach, you know, and people come to vacation and retire. And so yeah, anyways, Greensboro is a city. And Corinth was a city. It was a place of importance. And Paul came to that city, and along with Priscilla and Aquila, fellow tent makers, they established the church. And you can read about that in Acts 18. Paul stayed in that city, working with that church for about a year and a half. And then he moved on, as was his normal practice. And then after him came this guy named Apollos. And he spent time there leading the church. And so this is a church that had had various leaders. It had Paul, it had Apollos, it had its own elders and its own leadership that is natural to a church. But it started to have a bit of an identity crisis. And Paul, in Corinthians 1, addresses that. And in verses 10 through 17, we see that the Corinthian church was a little fuzzy and a little confused over who is our leader. Or more, even more specifically, who is our Savior? So you have these people that are saying, hey, my man is Paul. I follow Paul. Then you have others that say, no, I follow Apollos. And then others that said, it says Cephas there in the text, and that's Peter. And so others that were saying, I follow Peter. Peter's my man. And you can understand why people would be drawn to each of these guys. Paul, he was a Jew who understood the Old Testament. His message came out of that understanding. He was a guy that had this dramatic conversion experience. And so you could understand. He had his own personality, his own style. You could understand how people would be drawn to him. And Apollos, we don't know a ton about him, but it appears that he was a man of reason, used rhetoric. And I'm sure he was a different individual. He had his own personality. And he ministered differently in some ways than Paul. And so there were those that were drawn to Apollos. And, you know, Paul, I don't get him. You know, he goes over my head sometimes. But Apollos, I like him. And then still others who they knew Peter. They knew of Peter. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was the leader of the 12. And he was just a fisherman. He was prone to sticking his foot in his mouth, getting himself in trouble. It's easy to relate to Peter, right? So you can understand how people would say, you know, Paul and Apollos, I don't understand them, but Peter, I like him. I get a lot out of hearing about what he says. Paul makes it very clear that even though each of these guys had different styles, they preached the same message. And that no messenger is greater than the message or the source of that message. In verse 13, Paul gets very frank with the people there in that church. And he says, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. What he's saying there is that I didn't accomplish salvation for you. And neither did Apollos or Peter or any of your other leaders. It's Jesus. So the Corinthian church was going through a struggle and a bit of a confusion over who their leader was. And even though they had leaders, they had Paul, they had Apollos, they had their own elders, their own pastors, Paul is making it clear that there's only one leader with the capital L. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. Now, Westside Chapel has had various leaders and pastors over the years. I was reading the history of Westside Chapel, and Just seeing how there was Pastor Samuel, Pastor Ken, Pastor Scott, Pastor Douglas, Pastor Ron, Pastor Gabe, Pastor Dan, and now I'm here. And Westside Chapel has had many leaders over the years. And one of the things that I'm excited about, because there's a really strong core of leaders here, and just to be able to get to know you and to work with you and come alongside you and work in that mission with you, I'm excited about that. But you've had, I know, great leaders in the past, and you have great leaders today. I think of just a few: John and Alan and Ed and Kayo and Adri and Virginia, and I could go on. All of these individuals, all of these leaders, minister out of different personalities and different styles. But what binds us all together is that same message, that Jesus alone is Savior, and that ultimately Jesus is our leader, with a capital L. So the church at Corinth was having a little bit of an identity crisis, and they were asking, who is our leader? Who is our Savior? And Paul unequivocally says, it's Jesus. Jesus is our leader. You have leaders with a small L, but you only have one leader, one Savior, and that's Jesus. Identity crisis two. The Corinthian church was wondering, who are we? So first, who's our leader? Secondly, who are we? And if you look at verses 18 through 31, Paul speaks to this. Now, remember, this city was multicultural. And usually in big cities, they're multicultural, right? They have lots of different cultures. But usually those cultures are a bit segregated from each other. So you have Chinatown, or you have Little Italy. You have sections of town like, well, that's where all the Hispanic people live, is on that side of town. Over there, that's where all of this and such ethnicity lives. And so you may have a ton of diversity, but it's segregated, right? That's usually how it works. So what the church was something totally against the culture. It was the bringing together of, and actually, honestly, one of the beauties of this church here is its diversity. But most churches, even in this city and in most of the cities in America, aren't that diverse. We're a bit segregated. But what was happening at the church in Corinth was unprecedented, because you had these different cultures coming together, united under the cause of Christ. But when you gather that kind of a diversity together, you're going to have issues. And in Corinth, you had two main ways of looking at life. One was the Greek mindset. The Greeks emphasized reason and rhetoric, the scientific approach, wisdom, the way that they looked at wisdom. They had philosophers and people that they were proud of their wisdom. And they felt like their wisdom, their way of looking at things, was really the only true wisdom. And so they scoffed. They thought it was silly, the backward simplicity of the gospel. So you had the Greek mindset. Then you had the Jewish mindset. And the Jews, they emphasized miracles and the miraculous and tangible evidence. They were God's people. They had this history with God. And so when they heard Paul's message about a crucified Christ or a crucified Messiah, that just did not make sense. Those two words did not go together. A suffering Savior? They wanted a Savior, not a suffering Savior. So they too scoffed at the message of the gospel. Well, that's how the culture would have approached the gospel. But those people who had heard it and listened to what it really meant, God opened their hearts and they accepted it by faith, they still came from those various backgrounds, their upbringings, their ethnic differences. And culture does have a lot of influence on who we are, you know? Without thinking, it affects us, how we dress, how we live, what kinds of food we eat, what is our work ethic, what we value, our prejudices, and even how we approach God. I was in the Ukraine for a year doing mission work for, this was about 1993, 94, so after my first year of college, and the former Soviet Union was wide open for missions, and there was this big call for college kids to take a year off of college and go and spend some time doing mission work, and I felt like God was saying, go do that, and it was eye-opening for me just to be in another culture and to see how people do things differently and think differently. And I remember studying the culture, the Russian and Ukrainian culture, and they look like Europeans, but they don't think like Europeans. They look like Westerners, but they don't think like Westerners. They have a bit of an Asian influence over the years, and so they think as if the group is more important than the individual. And so they see life that way. They look at things through those lenses. The group is more important than the individual. Whereas in the West, we usually think more about the individual above the group. So the individual is more important than the group. And now, those are two ways of looking at life. And they both have their problems, right? And they both have their positives. Well, in Jesus' time, and in this church in Corinth, with this church of Corinth, you had these two mindsets. You had this Greek that was probably valuing more the individual, and the Jewish, it was more Asian in many ways. The group concept, the Middle East, the way they think of things, it's not as individualistic as most Westerners, as most Americans or Europeans. And that's one reason you see in a lot of these conversion experiences in the Bible, you see a whole family come to Jesus. So-and-so hears about Christ, and then the whole family comes to Jesus. Well, that doesn't happen as much in a European or a Western context. It's usually the individual, like one person comes, and then you pray for the rest of them to come, you know? And it's just a little different way of looking at life, and it affects the way that people approach God. So Paul speaks to that area of diversity that they were going through. At Westside Chapel, one of the things that I have been most excited about, both Jenny and I have been most excited about, is the diversity here. And in many ways, as I look at this church at Corinth, I'm like, wow, that looks a lot like us. And that diversity makes us who we are in many ways. But that diversity also brings challenges. Challenges as we seek to be one united body in Christ. And at times, we'll have to wade, and we've had to wade, I'm sure, through identity crises where we question who we really are. It's interesting what Paul tells this church in Corinth, and I think it applies to us in many ways. It's extremely profound. When I first read it, I was like, whoa, this is so amazing, and it almost brought me to tears as I was praying into it and praying into it for us as Westside Chapel. The church at Corinth was a church that we've just touched on a few of their issues. But this was a church that had a lot of issues. This was a dysfunctional church. In many ways, I don't see Westside Chapel through the lens of today. I'm not trying to apply Corinth all across the board to Westside Chapel. But this was a church that had its issues. I think this drives home the point even more, though. This is a church that had, Paul had to deal with sexual immorality in the church. He had to deal with believers who were suing other believers in that church. In Corinthian churches, or in not in Corinthian courts, instead of just bringing it to each other and bringing it to the church, dealing with it in-house, they were bringing it out, and it was a bad witness. They were a church that had all this chaos and this craziness going on in their public gatherings. And Paul had to address that. But what is so profound is, if you look at verse 2, how Paul starts off this letter. He doesn't say, to the church at Corinth, you guys really need to get it together so that you can be a good witness for the kingdom. You're really letting God down. That's not how he addresses them. In verse 2, he says, to the church of God. To the church of God. So, right there, who's their leader? God. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, that also again speaks to who's your leader? Jesus. He's the only one capable of sanctification. But it also says who they are. They're sanctified. Sanctified means to be made holy. And sometimes when we see that word in the scriptures, it means the process of being made holy. So we know that when a person accepts the message of Jesus, puts their faith in Jesus, that they are washed clean and that they are pure. But there's also this process where God is making us into his image. And that's often how sanctified, the word sanctified, is used. It's that process of being made holy. But not here. This refers to already being holy. And when you couple it with saints, as it's called us here, called to be saints, it's the sanctified saints. So who are they? Who is that church at Corinth? That church that has issues. They're just people. You gather any group, I think they get a bad rap in some ways, because if you gather any group of people together, you got issues, right? You got a beautiful mess. But God calls them, Paul calls them, God sees them as the sanctified saints. And I think that's really important. Because Paul does go on to challenge the Corinthian church. But it's not get your act together so that you can be God's holy people. It's rather realize who you are. Realize you are already God's holy people. Paul's message is to live into what they really are already. Realize that you're sanctified saints. Many of you have shared with me how you characterized Westside Chapel. And it's been really good to just hear some of your take, your history here. And so many of you have been here for years. And I see a lot of the things that you've said. Like you've said, it's a church that is not stuck in the past, that wants to move forward. It's a church that loves each other. I've seen that. There's part of me that say you, but it's we. It's us. I'm a part of you now. That you're a church that really loves each other. That we're a church that really loves each other. Somebody told me this is the best church that they've ever been a part of. And I can see why. You've also been honest with me and said, you know, this was a church that was much larger at one point, and then it went through some decline and plateauing, and you've said it's a church that has experienced instability at times. Some of you have said, it's a church that I really feel like needs help. The one thing that just struck me as I was reading this passage, and I don't know how you see Westside Chapel, besides the ones that have told me how you see it, but this is the thing that I just felt like God was speaking to my heart. If you see Westside Chapel any other way than the way God sees it, if you see it as the church that needs to be fixed, or the church that needs to grow, of course there's things where God wants to make us more in line with who He is, but it has to start with us seeing who we are. We're God's sanctified saints. And what we become only flows out of that understanding. One reason I believe that we come together is to remind each other of that, who we are. So when we come together a Sunday morning for Sunday school or for this gathering, or when we come together during the week, whether it's formal or just because we're friends, we're reminding each other that we are the sanctified saints. And the changes that God wants to bring in our hearts starts with us understanding our identity. Our identity first is and foremost is sanctified saints. So, as we close, and I think that applies to us individually also. There's aspects of me even entering into this role where I've had identity crisis sounds too big, but it just insecurities at times. Like, who do people want me to be? Who do I want people to think I am? But ultimately, God keeps bringing me back to just that I'm His child. And that's what matters most. And I think that's what Paul wanted the Corinthian church to see, and he wants us to see, that we're His children. And that's where our identity flows out of. That's where our joy flows out of. That's where our healing flows out of. So, Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that we who've put our faith in You are sanctified saints. I pray as we go into our week, Lord, that You would give us a heightened awareness of that identity, and that the way we treat others, the way we love others, the way we address our own insecurities would flow out of that, Lord. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name. Amen.